may bear your own burdens and ne'er pause to pray. You may choose your own calls, then strive to attain. All this without Jesus is striving in vain. Oh, where will you go without Jesus when facing the dread of the grave? Oh, where will you go without Jesus, rejecting his power to save? You may live without Jesus and live without peace. You may work without Jesus, your wealth to increase, but you'll find out too late, such gain does not last. Your hands will be empty when life is all past. Oh, where will you go without Jesus when facing the dread of the grave? Oh, where will you go without Jesus, rejecting his power to save? Should you die without Jesus and go to your grave, sins without his forgiveness forever since slave? Yes, if still without Jesus hearing death's call, lost for all eternity, no hope left at all. Oh, where will you go without Jesus when facing the dread of the grave? Oh, where will you go without Jesus, rejecting his power to save?
Amen. Thank you, guys. Really goes along with what I'm going to share with you this morning. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is where we're at this morning. I mentioned that we're going to be looking at kind of a part one and part two, and entitled Entering the Throne of Grace. Entering the Throne of Grace. And we're dividing that up, entering the throne of grace, into two sections. This morning, we are going to look at the access, and you'll see what I mean by that, the access, and then next week, Lord willing, the attitude, the access and the attitude. So today, we look at the access into the throne of grace, which we've been talking about. It's one of our key words this year is access, but hopefully that will make sense in just a moment here. Here's the question. Have you ever been waiting? Let's say you knew you were going to go to a certain restaurant, or you were anticipating a certain meal that somebody that you know that is a good cook was going to make, and you were excited about that meal. And let's just paint the picture here. Let's present it as if that was going to be at lunch or maybe even a supper meal. And so you were going to be careful. You knew that this was going to be a very special meal. You knew that there was going to be plenty of this meal. It was one of your favorite things, and you were just excited to partake of this meal. But of course, breakfast is there. and you are excited, you know, I mean, you're excited about that meal, but you like to eat, and so you, and you're thinking, you know, how much of this, you know, how much of this, you know, bowl of grape nuts do I eat? No, you're saying grape nuts. I actually enjoy grape nuts. Now, I can't eat it because I can't eat gluten. I cannot handle that at all. I get really sick, and so I can't have that. There's, by the way, did you know that there's nothing grape or nuts in grape nuts? I kind of wonder why they call them grape nuts, but I did a little research on that because it's very important this week, and so I found out that they, whoever came up with it, the guy on Post, whatever his name was, I guess he cooked the little kernels that looked like the nuts or the seeds of grapes, and so he called them grape nuts. That's why grape nuts. I've always wondered why they were grape. I've been looking for the grapes and the grape nuts, and I've been looking for the nuts, but neither of them are there. But I enjoy a bowl of grape. I used to enjoy a bowl of grape nuts and put some sweetener on it, and oh, I could just. I mean, you know, the serving sizes they have are like this, and I make them man sizes, okay? And I would eat that. But you know what I would do? Back to the illustration is I would anticipate a meal at, let's say, 1 o'clock. You know, this Thanksgiving, and I'm going to have a wonderful meal. I get up. Well, I know I don't want to wait until one to eat. I'm going to eat something. But with anticipation of eating, I woke up and I ate too many grape nuts. And I'm thinking, well, I still have many hours to kind of burn this off so that I can be hungry. But you know what? About 11:30, 12, I'm thinking, man, you got to get in gear here because I'm waiting, anticipating this meal at 1 o'clock and I'm still full. Isn't that a horrible feeling? But it's even worse when it's 1 o'clock. And it's here. The meal has arrived. I'm sitting there at the table. And there it is. And I'm still full. Oh, isn't that? That's just one of the worst things in life that could happen. Because it spoils it. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I never felt that way before in my life. Maybe it's just me. Is there anybody else like that? Okay. Glenn says, no, not me, never. Well, maybe he's just disciplined at breakfast, or just maybe he's just always hungry. I don't know. But for me, I do that sometimes because I ate too much, and then I don't like it because, you know, it's not really that fun when you're not hungry and you're trying to eat it, and your stomach is getting bigger and bigger and fuller and fuller, and you can only handle, you know, so much. It was like that was a waste of time, and it was very disappointing. And you feel worse because you did try to eat a little bit. You say, where are you going with this? Folks, when we access the throne, we are coming to a feast. And what I'm about to say, you're probably imagining where I'm going with this, because do I starve myself of God? No, but there is something we ought to starve ourselves of. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I hope that this is going to be a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In context, Paul is, and some of you on Wednesday night are wondering where Psalm 100 is going to come in. I mentioned about Psalm 100. That's going to be next week, the attitude, okay? And so we're looking at the approach or the access today. Psalm 100 will come next week. But as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, understand the context. Paul is writing here, and he's going through some things. He's addressing the issue of pride, and Paul has accomplished quite a bit in his years, some religious, very religious things, and some things even for the Lord. And you say, is there a difference? Well, there can be a difference. And sometimes we do things out of tradition or religion, and Paul did a lot before, actually when he was Saul. He had done a lot of things, you know, in his zealous energy that he had for religion or for what he thought was right. And he had accomplished much as a Pharisee. And we read about some of those accomplishments in other passages. But then also, even as a believer, you know, Paul got saved you know, on the road to Damascus, and God turned his life around. And even since that time, he was discipled and taught, and he grew, and God used him to do some amazing things. And so Paul is writing from we're not going to look at the context side of things as far as his pride goes, but I want us to notice some very powerful things in his life and in our lives that make kind of what the illustration that I was going over so real in our Christian lives. We desire to be filled with God's grace. Do you? I do. Oh, that God's grace or the power of Christ would rest upon me. I long for that. I want that. Sometimes we come to the throne of grace all filled up with something, and it hinders us from receiving that grace, that strength. So again, Paul in context he's writing about pride. He didn't want to be lifted up. And in turn, he was very thankful for something God had allowed to happen in his life so that he didn't have the pride. That's the context in which Paul is writing. But now I want you to notice, let's start in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to see in verse 6. He says, "For though I would desire to glory," again, he's writing about that glory, that pride, that just acknowledgement of all he had accomplished. He said, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Let me stop there. Remember, in the context, Paul is writing all of this in so that I don't lift myself up. God allowed some things to happen to me. "For this thing," verse 8, "I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he," that would be God, "said unto me," Paul. So God is speaking here. "My grace is sufficient for thee." So Christ's strength, or his grace, is sufficient for Paul. "For my," God's, "strength is made perfect in weakness," or that's Paul's weakness. Now Paul is concluding at the end of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I, Paul, rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Father, I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture this morning to greatly impact our lives and help us as we access the throne of grace on a daily basis. God, would you help us? Help me to get the truth delivered to these people's hearts. And would you do an amazing work changing them this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." First of all, I want you to see we all desire the power of Christ to rest upon us. Now, I say that loosely because maybe there are some that don't care enough to think about that. But if you're here this morning and you're very grateful for the salvation that God has provided for you, and not only the salvation God's provided for you, but also the life that God has provided for you. Again, we see the creative work of God and then the sustaining work of God. Are you thankful for the creative work of God? And I'm not even talking about the creation or the heavens that declare the glory of God. I'm talking about your salvation. Are you thankful for your salvation this morning?
I hope you are. I mean, I'm telling you, all it takes is a little bit of time to think about eternity in the lake of fire, and we ought to be thankful for what God has done for us. So grateful that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, sacrificing himself, substituting his place for mine. We deserve the cross. We deserved hell, and Jesus Christ suffered for us. He took it, and it's done. It's gone. I never have to go to that cross. Never. I'm grateful for that. I never have to face that cross. I never have to face hell. I never have to step one foot in. I never have to touch my finger or dip my finger in it. Never, ever, ever do I have to go there, because Jesus Christ did it for me. He did it for you. That's the creative work in which we talk about this morning. He made you a son of God. As you put your faith and trust in him, you are a child of God by adoption. By the way, adoption is just as legitimate. And in the Christian realm, he has made you a blood-bought son, blood heir of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what you have. You have every right at the throne of grace, at the throne of God. You've got every right. And you could prick your finger, and you could put your blood out, and it would be declared worthy. The blood check there, and you qualify. That's what he's done for you on the cross. That's a miracle. You know, because blood really speaks the truth of who I am, right? I can claim to be something, but check my blood, and you can go back and say, you're really not who you think you are. But folks, our blood does indicate that we are children of God, as you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The blood test works, and the truth is told. Son of God. Because of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that, right? We're thankful this Thanksgiving season and every day of our lives. We're thankful for our creative work of Jesus Christ in salvation. But folks, God maintains us, and he gives us a life that we live every day after we have been born. Nicodemus didn't understand what it would be like to be born again. And he was an elderly man, and how could it be that I would go back to the womb and then be born again and be a baby again? And then, you know, his life, that life started, and then there was those baby years, and then those toddler years, and then those youth years, and then the young adult years, and then the adult years, and then the elderly adult years, and all of that. And God has given himself, Jesus Christ has given himself for the rest of that life. He has given himself, and every single day he maintains that life. He gives that life. He gives everything. We all, as created beings, created children of God, desire that maintaining power that God wants to give. Am I right? Do you desire that power that God wants to give you? Do you desire, like Paul alludes to here in just a few moments, that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Do you hope that? I do. As a Christian, you ought to. Who wouldn't want God's power upon our lives? Who wouldn't want to have the strength that God provides? And God says in the Word of God, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I mean, we all want strength. We pray for strength. We ask for strength. Do you want God's strength? The problem is sometimes we equate God's strength with a prosperous and productive and wonderful life that we kind of define as a wonderful life. Sometimes our strength and our glory is when everything is going well and we say, wow, I've got the power of Christ, you know, in my life, and everything is good. And see, that's not the way God defines it, though. But a lot of times in our lives, we think that, wow, I'm experiencing God's power because of everything that is going right in my life, and things are going well, and I'm successful, I'm victorious in this, and maybe the first time in my life I've gotten very normal in waking up and having a good time with God, and a good time in prayer, a good time reading the scriptures, and wow, I've really been responding right to my family, and I'm doing well, and then things are going well at work, and I'm making some good money, and I've been able to purchase things, and we can take care of my family, and we can go along, and we equate that sometimes in our spiritual lives as the power of God resting on us. And can I say this, that any good thing that we have is from God. God is the reason why we have that. But folks, there's a confusion sometimes on what really that power is. What that strength really looks like. Now here we see that Paul desired, he really wanted to be filled up with that power. He wanted his, if I could say, and I'm going to allude to this as an illustration this morning, his bucket, okay? Imagine with me a 5-gallon bucket up here. I thought about doing something like that, but I didn't, okay? Imagine a 5-gallon bucket up here, and let's say that this bucket is our lives. Sometimes we look at this bucket and we think of it being filled with so many wonderful things that we can imagine. There's money in it. There's health in it. There's material possessions in it. There's relationships in it. There's just a lot of good things in our bucket. And is there anything wrong with desiring these things in our bucket? Not really. But this is how we look at a good bucket. And we many times relate that my successful bucket or my successful life is filled because I've been able to get them there. I've been able to put them there. We all desire that bucket to be filled. We all desire the power of Christ to rest upon us, and we look at this successful life. You know, in verse 9, does Paul desire the power of Christ to rest upon him? Yes, he does. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I mean, Paul's in a similar situation. In fact, that he wants God's blessing. He wants that prosperity. He wants a good life. But we notice that it's not exactly the way it was just described. Our problem is that we strive to have it through our own strengths or our own ways. Now let me illustrate what that means. Our own strengths. See, we want that good life. Filled up with good, a lot of times, though, we do it in our own strength. And so we'll try to be that good husband or that good wife or that good son or daughter. We try to be that good pastor. We try to be that good worker, and we do good things. And as we prosper in what we do, then that is going to make my bucket filled with what we call the power of Christ. Have you ever looked at somebody else and seen how good life is to that person and say, wow, God's really blessed them? And I'm going to back up again and say, indeed. Every good and perfect gift cometh from where? Above, from God. So we're not saying that when we look at somebody else and say, wow, they have such a beautiful family. Everything seems to go so well. They have no problems. They've got money. They've got a wonderful place to live in. They've got, and we tend to look at that and we say, God's blessing, right? Now, I know that you know that that's not always true. But that's just the way we think sometimes. And by the way, in the Word of God, we are warned not to look at the blessings of other people and be jealous of them or think that they've got something that we don't. Well, that's another time for another message, but we're warned not to look at that. Because listen, here's a secret. A filled up bucket doesn't always equate to God's strength. But it's what we want. And a lot of times we do what we can to fill it, even in good things. I'm gonna be strong today. And so, and by the way, is waking up in the morning and reading your Bible and praying to God, is that a good thing? We ought to do it, okay? You talk about that is a thing that we need to do. But see, what we think is we're gonna have a good devotion this morning, and I'm gonna have a good day, and I'm gonna do this, and see. Here's the thing, and I know many of you know this passage, and so you probably know where we're going with this, but we tend to look at our blessing of God's life as something that we can do. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to fill my bucket. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be strong in my own self. And then when those good things come and we're feeling spiritually on top of the world, I had my devotions this morning. I spent some good time in prayer. I responded well to my family this morning at the breakfast table. I was a good employee at work. And what we do is we fill our bucket with good things, and our conclusion is, my bucket's filled. The power of Christ rests on me. But you know that there's a problem with that. That's a problem. Our way, the good way, means God's blessing. So what about those times when there are thorns? See, we could look at this life over here and we say, God's blessing. And then the thorn comes. Now, Paul here, what does it say? He said he had a thorn in the flesh. And many people have surmised what that is. Okay, was it because he was short? He was a man of short stature. Was it because he wishes he was taller? I don't know about that. Some people say that he had an eyesight issue. And he, you know, we see that he couldn't write himself. He had a lot of other people writing his letters for him. He had an issue. Maybe some would say he had some ugly scars on his face. And, you know, he was an ugly individual. And I don't exactly know what it is. But we know that he had something in his life that wasn't necessarily equated to everybody else who looked at him as God's strength, God's blessing. You know, again, and I don't know if Paul was just a short, ugly individual that was messed up with his face. I don't know. But I know that there was something difficult in Paul's life that many others would equate with, that's God's blessing. And even Paul, who knew better, I mean, Paul, of all people, probably if I would ask and poll the entire congregation of spiritual heroes in the Bible, I know that at least somebody would say Paul. In fact, my guess is that there would be an overwhelming abundance of people that would say, Paul's a pretty good guy, right? Seems to be. But he refers to this difficulty as a thorn in the flesh. He says, there's something in my life. In fact, we know, what did he do as he had that? What do we see that he did three times? At least. He prayed that what? He prayed that it would be taken away. Okay, that tells us something, right? It tells us what? He didn't like it. It wasn't good. He wishes it would be out of his life. In fact, if we could take that out of my life, and again, he didn't say this necessarily, but take this out of my life and I would be filled. My bucket would be full. I want you to think about your life. Don't you find yourself in a similar situation with Paul? If God would just take care of this, my life would be full. I will tell you that I've been very tempted in the last year to think, if we could just get a house. By the way, don't overlook the fact that you have a home. It's a blessed thing to have, okay? In a very small sense, I'm jealous of you. And I know God's going to provide here one of these days. But don't overlook it as just something that is nothing. It's a big deal. But I have wrongly looked and said, you just, and probably in the last year, it's been two things. God, would you take care of my wife? And that is the first thing, by the way. Take care of her health, get her back, and give us a home. And to tell you the truth, I can't imagine a better life than that. I know you might not, but for me, that's like a perfect life. That really is. I found that I really don't have many more desires than those two things. Help Melissa to get better and give us a home. Like, life would be great. And Paul prayed three times for it, and I prayed three times for it, at least. The fact is that we have thorns in our lives, right? And we think that if God would just remove the thorns, that life would be good. Am I the only one that thinks that? Are you with me? Are you there? Like, you have things, like, you're thinking through. Some of your lists might be longer than others.